Would you stand with me and turn to Luke chapter 5? Sunday morning we studied about what was in God's mind as He created everything, and then Sunday night we studied about what should be in our mind as we think about what we should do in this life. And tonight we want to look at maybe the process of it in a very simple account of how Jesus set up an entire situation just to teach a few words to His disciples. Jesus is absolutely the master teacher. He uses all of creation and everything else to make His points, and there's probably not a better place to look in the Scriptures of how He used all of these things to drive a simple point home than where we're going to look here in Luke chapter 5. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon Him to hear the word, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when He had left speaking, He said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto Him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, this is the lesson. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Let's pray. Lord, please open our minds to your truth. Please settle your truth in our hearts to the point that affects our hands. And I pray, Lord, that we would see something so simple, yet so divine, that we would be awed by who you are and what you've done, and the lesson that you taught to Peter and Andrew and James and John and any others that might have been in the ships that day, that we get it too. Because you have commanded us to do the same. Help us to accomplish your will of glorifying the Father with our lives on this earth. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's just slowly work our way through this again and just slowly digest it and try to comprehend what's happening here. I like to, when I read the Bible, take myself and put myself into the story. And I can understand this one because for a period during my younger years, we worked on the commercial lake fishing rigs on Lake Erie. And I didn't work out on the boats, but we put very long nets, I mean hundreds and hundreds of feet long, out in the bay, in Sandusky Bay and around Port Clinton, and then we'd bring in tons and tons of fish back when commercial fishermen could still fish Lake Erie. At that same time, I was growing up in Holmes County, Ohio, on a trout farm. We had a large spring, and we raised rainbow trout, and we have transported trout all over the eastern United States, and we've raised catfish and any kind of fish you could almost think of. I understand this story because I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, got the wardrobe. I can smell the fish. I can see the scales. I mean, all of this is so real to me because I lived a significant part of my life in the water. And so this means something to me. It may not mean anything to you, but I always get a blast out of it every time I read it, literally. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word, wouldn't it be wonderful if people did that today? If people would ever press to hear the word, maybe there wouldn't be such a famine in the land. You know, preachers get tired of preaching to people that don't want to hear. And they finally quit. And God just says, that's enough. I hope we never get to that point in this land. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. So here is Jesus on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and a crowd gathering around him. And he begins to take action to be able to be as efficient and effective as he could, being able to preach to this large crowd. And saw two ships standing by the lake. But just remember, he has something else in mind with all of this. And not just a crowd that Jesus is interested in. He's interested in teaching a very short sentence to four disciples. And I believe he's God enough to have set this whole scenario up just for these guys. Two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So we have two boats, and as we've read the story, and you would compare this with other places in the scripture, you'll see that Jesus probably knew Peter and Andrew, and Peter was his senior brother. And in our culture in Indonesia, age is important. You always address the oldest one. And maybe it wasn't because Simon was as bold, but maybe because he was the oldest one. It seems like he was running the fishing business with him and with James and John underneath them. And the Lord knows exactly who to address, at what level of respect, and all, at all times, because he's God. And so he enters into one of the ships, and he knew whose ship it was. It was Simon's. And he says to Simon, he said, can you thrust out a little from the land, please? And so Simon says, yes, Lord, I'd be glad to do that. Now, how many other messages that Simon may have heard Jesus preach, I don't know. But it's obvious from the context that this was not the first time that Jesus had met him. And so he takes his boat, moves it out a little ways, anchors it, holds it some way or another. Jesus sits in the boat. I can picture him in my mind sitting in the bow of the boat. I don't know if that's where he sat or not. It seems like in the rest of the story, that's where Jesus would have been sitting. But I don't know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say. But I can picture Jesus sitting there just teaching to the people. And when he got finished, and when he had left speaking, verse 4, he said unto Simon, simple command, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Notice the word is plural. Let down your nets. And in our world, we call it a drag. We're going to make a drag with the seine. Instead of calling it a net, we call it a seine, and we would drag it because that's what you do. That's the only thing. You can't push it. You have to pull it. You get a couple snapping turtles in the bottom of it, buried up in the mud, and that's tough. And they'll cut a hole right through your net, and you go, oh! Why did God create snapping turtles? Just to irritate fishermen like you, to teach them patience and to trust God and to sow their nets. And we did. So he said, let down the nets. Now, in your mind, can you picture this? Here we have two ships. One of them now is parked out in the Sea of Galilee a little ways. Jesus is in there. Simon is in there, and probably Andrew also, because they is mentioned a little later on in the context. Jesus is a carpenter. What would he know about fishing? Simon has grown up on this lake. He knows the lake. He knows when to go fishing. He knows the cycles of the moon. He knows the wind. He knows all of this stuff. And a carpenter is telling a fisherman to launch out into the deep and catch fish. And it makes absolutely no sense to an experienced fisherman. Sometimes Jesus says stuff to us who we wonder if a carpenter knows what we need to do or not, right? Let down your nets. Get ready for the big one. Nets, plural. Now, Simon had some respect for him, it seems, in the context, because Simon answering said unto him, Master, and he addresses him respectfully. We, probably referring to him and the other boat, all four of the fishermen and any helpers that were with him, have toiled all night. And what has it earned us? Nothing. We don't have a fish scale to show for it, Lord. Now, Lord, certainly you can understand logic here. We have been on this lake all night. We have made drag after drag, draught after draught. We have come up with absolutely nothing all night long. And the Lord says, yeah, I know, I hid the fish. But you don't know that yet. But you're going to learn that in just a little while. Just hang on, Peter. But he says, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And this is a good, when you really don't understand what to do, this next phrase is good for you. It's good for me too. Nevertheless, at thy word. If you don't know what else to do, that will get you to God's will. Nevertheless, at thy word. When everything else is caving in, everything else is black, you can't tell up from down, inside from outside, just say, Lord, nevertheless, at thy word, and you'll be on course. You'll just stay on course. But he said, I'll let down the net. And the Lord said, that's exactly what I was hoping you would say, because that's going to make my point very well. I don't know if that's what the Lord said, but that was what I said he might have said. Lord, Master, I will let down the net. And so out they go to a certain spot. Can you imagine what's happening here in reality? Jesus is still sitting in the boat, the carpenter in the boat with experienced fishermen, washed nets. Peter's like, okay, so where are we going to go? And the Lord is saying, this way a little bit, boys. All the fish are going under the boats. No, this way. He's going over here now. And the Lord is directed. Do you believe the Lord directed the fish that day? I believe he did more than directed the fish. He directed the number of fish. Not just the direction of fish. The number of the fish, the strength of the fish, the direction of the fish, the weight of the fish, and all of that stuff. And he measured all just to fit two boats. Because they almost sank, but not quite. How many blessings could you take more? One more fish, Lord! Be satisfied with what God gives you, my thinker, folks. We might not be able to take too many of God's blessings. And when they had this done, they went out, they let down the nets. They enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, singular, started to break. I have felt this before. I can feel it now. You're pulling a load of fish in. You might have 10 tons of fish in a net. And the bag of the net in the middle is big as half of this room. And you might have all kinds of lake fish in there. And you're actually only looking for a few. And you got to get rid of all the trash fish to get the good ones. And there's a parable in Matthew chapter 13 about that. In our day of fishing, we use nylon nets. In this day, they use natural fibers. That'd be much more careful. And I know when you're feeling that, you're weighing how many fish are in that net by the pull on it, by the fan of how it's pulled apart. And when you feel the knot start to pop, you go, whoops, and you immediately let it off, but you keep it to where you can contain them. But you know if you pull it anymore, when the rip starts, the rip goes. And there's something about fish, when they find a hole, they'll all go. They're smart, I think. Maybe God created them that way. I wish people were that smart. So they feel the net break, and it's tearing, and all of a sudden terror goes through their hearts, because one half of their mind is saying, wow, we've got a haul here. And the words we used to describe that was, we really made a haul. We are hauling these fish in. We really made a haul tonight. We got 1,500 pounds of catfish, and we've got sheephead, and we've got all these other things. We're thinking dollar signs. That's why we're out there, dollar signs. We're trying to feed our families. We're trying to fill a niche in the market. We're trying to do things. We're trying to buy gas for our trucks. We're trying to do all of those things. And so if this net breaks, our dollars just go right back out into the sea. And so in the one mind are thinking, hallelujah! And the other hand is, whoops! We're about to lose it. So in the terror between having the dollars and losing the dollars, they cry out to their brothers, and they beckon unto their partners in the other ships, and that would be James and John, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled the ships so that they began to sink. And so I can see here is one ship, and they've thrown the net out, and they're bringing it up, and the bottom line is laying over the gunwale of the ship. And then the float line is out there, and they're pulling it up, and it starts to tear, and they dare not pull it in anymore. The other ship comes over, and they take another net, and they drop it, and they work it under the bottom of that net, and they pull it up to reinforce that net. Now we've got you, boys. Nets. And they put that over the side of their ship, and they start working, and they probably, they didn't have the dip nets with the steel hoops and all, and the handles and the pipes and all that we had. They probably reached in there and grabbed them by hand and flipped them into the boat. And fish scales are going everywhere. And the fish are laying in the bottom of the boats going like this. And water's going everywhere. And dollar signs are going everywhere above their heads. And they're doing all this stuff. And the boats are almost full. And Peter realizes something. There's something that comes to Peter's mind that makes him do this. When Peter saw it. Now, Jesus is setting up here the entire time. I don't know if he was helping pick fish and put them in there. He could have said, fish, just jump in the boats. But he probably was letting them work for their labor. He's good at that, you know, and that's a biblical principle. I gave you the fish, now you put them in the boat. And so here these guys are so covered with fish scales, and you know what fish smell like, and all, and there's blood and stuff mixed in with the fish that's injured, and all, and the boats are getting deeper and deeper in the water, and the net's getting emptier, and the boats are getting closer together, and finally when they get it all done, Peter realizes something. And it makes him do something very unusual. He goes to the fish. He goes where Jesus is. He fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now, where in the world would Jesus go? He's really not telling Jesus that he needs to go someplace, but he's really telling Jesus, there's something bad wrong with me. I'm a sinful man. I am not worthy to have you in my boat. He realized that something about those fish, something about those nets, and something about these boats, Jesus was in control of. But he said, I am a sinful man. What was his sin? He let down one net. Now let's think about this. We have logical people. We have very educated and trained people in here. We know numbers. We know all those things. Let's just think about this in the real world for a minute with probabilities and stuff, percentages, whatever all that means. I'm not that smart. I just use some phrases once in a while to build an image that I don't have that I wish I did have. If Jesus said, let down the nets, and he only meant two, and Peter let down one, what percentage of obedience did Peter have? Half, 50%. If Peter had three nets in the boat, and Jesus told him to let down the nets, and Peter let down one, now what's his obedience level? If Jesus was referring to both boats and the nets in both boats, and there were four nets in both boats, and it took both boats to get the fish, one boat could not have hauled all the fish. Maybe what was in Jesus' mind is get both boats and get out here, guys. I've got a surprise for you. Just do what I said and you'll be surprised. But Peter did not call the other boat, but they needed the other boat, and Jesus provided enough fish, so in Jesus' mind, he must have had the other boat in mind. So if there were two nets in two boats, that makes four nets, right? I think I can add, right? Or maybe that's multiplication. But if Peter let down one net, now what is his percentage of obedience? Didn't do very well, did he? Maybe that's why he said, Lord, I am a sinful man. I can't think of any other sin he committed in this scenario other than he just didn't completely obey the Lord. They just didn't completely obey the Lord. And Peter felt guilt. And Peter felt shame. So he established a relationship between him and the Lord and declared what that is by falling down at Jesus' knees saying, I'm not worthy to be around you. I did not listen to you. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I am not worthy for you to be in the boat. When you get back to the shore, if you never get in my boat again, I would never blame you. Is that what Peter's saying here? I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. He's declaring who Jesus is. He's declaring who he is. And he's giving honor and respect to the creator of the fish. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Now, Jesus is very patient, and he loves to set scenarios up to where he doesn't have to say much. I mean, I find that pattern all through the Scriptures. He'll make this big scenario and different things here and there, and then he'll make his point. And then he'll say, guys, did you get it? And they'll go, could you explain that to us again? You ever feel like that yourself? I don't know how many times I felt like that. I read the Scriptures and the Lord shows me something. Yeah, I got it. And in a real day, everyday life, I go, yeah, I thought I had it, but I blew it again. But now that Jesus has Simon and Andrew and James and John and any other helpers that might have been in the boats had their 100% attention, he looks at them all after Peter's made his declaration, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And Peter's laying down there. He might have gotten up by now. I don't know how long this might have taken. The Bible doesn't give us a timeline of it. But it's obvious that Jesus has their undivided attention. He might even told the fish, can y'all quit flopping for a little bit? I have something to say. And if the Creator wants to speak, I guess the fish would go, yes, sir. So if the fish were flopping or not flopping, I don't know, but I know these guys heard and they got the point. He looks at him and he says two words. Guys, that's not in there. Fear not. Now, if you read the number of times that he said fear not on the Sea of Galilee and the context in which that was, he was preparing his disciples for the book of Acts. Peter, you're going to preach on the day of Pentecost. I'm getting you ready for that. You're not going to let down one net on that day because there's going to be 3,000 fish that day. Peter, I know you're in the fish goo today, and that's where you should be. Because had you not put yourself in that level of the goo in the bottom of this boat, you would not have had the heart to hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. But I'm telling you, fear not. Don't worry when your life gets gooey. Don't worry when your life gets full of slime and you feel like you're sliding around in the bottom of a boat someplace, because that's where Peter was. And at that time, Jesus will say, fear not. His real lesson is, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Now, what's his lesson? Guys, this is about the last boatloads of fish you're going to bring in. Matter of fact, when they park the boats, they divide the fish out and they take care of everything. They say, Dad, we have higher calling now. And it's good when sons can tell a father that we have a higher calling, and a father can recognize that God has called the son to do some spiritual things and relieves them from the business. Some people don't use that right, and they use a call of God to escape a responsibility of a family business, and that's wrong. We ought to think about that. But if God has directed somebody, a young man, to enter into the ministry to go catch men, the fathers ought to say, thank you for the fish. Have at it, son. We're going to use these to finance what you're doing. And God will bless the fish that are there. That's why he sent them. That's why he gave the fish and the boats. There's enough to sink both of them. The fish obeyed Jesus perfectly to the point that the boats were loaded to the maximum capacity, so it was a maximum blessing to the family business when they got it to the beach. Now, guys, you have no excuse to stay behind. Come, follow me. But henceforth, don't be afraid. I'm in control. I'm taking care of this. Henceforth, you're going to catch men. Now, the carpenter teaches the fisherman. The fishermen, how to become shepherds. Isn't this an amazing story? How in the world would a carpenter be able to teach fishermen to become shepherds? He's the chief shepherd. He says, I let you guys ply on the Sea of Galilee all these years, your grown-up years. I've given you all these experiences. If you can know how to catch men, how are you going to catch them? We're going to throw out a net. Now, what is the net? I've thought about this a lot, and what I think about when I think of this, and I hope my thinking is right, it kind of makes sense to me, is that the gospel is the net. And the preaching of the gospel is the throwing of the net. Let me illustrate that. Men, you are going to go to a sea of people that I have directed to listen to you, be within the sound of your voice, and you are going to cast out my words. And the Holy Spirit is going to draw men to myself. But the net is going to be the gospel. The gospel. I was meditating on this some more this afternoon. It seemed like the Lord just makes this thing get deeper and deeper. I mean, shows more. It's kind of like peeling off. You know, yeah, you got that. That was like the simple thing for Sunday school class. And this is a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. And I was really thinking about the net. And I was studying the net through other places of the scripture. What is the net? You know, in Matthew chapter 13, we have the net that is drawn in. And the angels come and they sort out people. There was a good fish and a bad fish. I'm thinking, what is a net? Is a net time? Everybody's time is up. And when its time is up, it's the end of the age. Is the net time? Is the net the gospel? Is the net? What is the net? Is it the church? What in the world is the net? There's a lot of different things that we can think about as we try to squeeze this and get all the juice out of it. But I really think the net is the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the casting of the net. Now, as I was thinking about this net, had the net broken, the fish would have escaped. Then there would have been nothing to draw them to the boat. The integrity of the gospel must be maintained to draw sinners to a holy God. If the integrity of the gospel is compromised, the net will leak. Not only is the net that which draws people to God, it's that which keeps them inside. It was the will of God for those fish to be in that net and for those fish to be in those boats. That was the will of God. And the net kept them in the will of God. I think it all goes back to the basic doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of all doctrine. I'm afraid that when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ today, we cheapen what it really means. It's just the preaching of Jesus loves me, this I know, for my Sunday school teacher told me that. When you begin to think about what the gospel is in its entirety, when you talk about the preaching of the death, what does that encompass? If it's the preaching of the death of Christ, why did Jesus have to die? You have to give the reason. You have to give the reason Jesus died before you would know the reason He saved you or made a way to save you. Why did He have to die? Now we have to preach on sin. And if we're going to preach on sin, now we have to preach on law to be able to identify sin. If we preach all of that and miss the truth of it, we have cut holes in the net. When we're talking about the death of Christ, We're talking about the sacrifice. Jesus could not have been the sacrifice, qualified to be the sacrifice, had not he been born of a virgin. And so one of those threads of the net is that virgin birth. Another thread is the overall plan of God for everything. And all these things woven together is what draws men to the will of God and puts them in the boat to be used on this earth. If we weaken the net by removing threads, we have nothing to catch men with. We fish and fish and fish, and we declare that Jesus loves you. We declare that Jesus forgives sins, and that's all we say. But we only have three threads of the net to catch anything with. And we wonder why we get no one that stays. Let's think in the context of the church. If the church loses the ability to preach the net and the gospel in its clarity and in its entirety and the whole counsel of God, how will we keep people on the seats of our churches? The devil tries every way in the world to cut a hole in the gospel, to pull people out of our local churches. We must return to the gospel of Jesus Christ and preach the whole counsel of God. If not, who escapes? And we come up to glorify God, the judgment seat of Christ, empty-handed. We caught no fish. Using yes and no questions, ABC, repeat after me, running somebody into a corner and making them say some kind of a prayer is not gospel. I believe that there must be some evidence of the Holy Spirit working in a person's heart. I believe there must be evidence of the Word of God that has been presented to the consciousness of that man, that the Holy Spirit can use that Word of God, and that man must wallow that around in his spiritual digestive system until he concludes, I am a condemned sinner. I am hopeless. I need Christ. I want Christ. Where is He? Let me receive Him. Without that, I see little salvation. I was a few weeks ago in a church in another state listening to a man who had served the Lord on the mission field for nearly 30 years. By his statement, he had started 11 churches. Hallelujah, if that's true. He had a Bible institute. Now his churches have Bible institutes. But recently, within the last 3 years, he has discovered that the 11 pastors he has taught, that pastor, the churches that have institutes that are training more, those pastors are still practicing witchcraft. And he made this statement, quote, thus, from the pulpit, I heard it, and I don't know if anybody else in the congregation got the impact of the statement. But how it impacted me, here's the statement. Those men fear the devil more than they fear God. Do we understand the ramifications of that statement? Is it possible that I can fear the lords of the underworld and practice the rituals that make them happy and convert people to Christ? And what am I going to teach them? What the view that these men have of God is what? The view that these men preach, the conception that they put in people's mind of Jesus Christ will be no greater than the conception that they have in their own heart. I am not the judge. I'm just afraid that when we stand before God and we say, Lord, do you see all the fish I caught? that you didn't use my net. You use philosophy. Use these believism. Use psychology. You use pragmatism. You tried to weave all these things together to come up with something that would work in this culture. I never directed any fish into that net. The Holy Spirit never led any of those people. I'm sorry, you're empty-handed. You have shamed me, and I don't like that. I think the Lord might say things like that to us. The judgment seat of Christ, I don't think, is going to be a, okay, Lord, well done, that good and faithful service. Servant, that's what you're going to say, right? Now, that's not in my mind. Well, Lord, what's in your mind? There's got to be better than that, almost like Haman, you know. You say, you cheapen my word. You lowered my standards. You opened the door. You made a door where the door was not supposed to be, and you let the wolves and the bears, and they devoured my sheep. You didn't guard my sheep. You didn't teach my sheep. You didn't prepare. And you let them be devoured by the adversary. And the only one that's happy about what you did is the devil. You think that's possible that the Lord might say that to some of us? That thought terrorizes me. That I would do despite to the spirit of grace by preaching a gospel foreign to this world, or foreign to this word, because I accepted a counterfeit from the world. Is this not complete? If it is our job to cast the net, then we better have the right net. If it is our job to cast nets, we better not be found with one left in the boat. Maybe this would be a good place to make application for Faith Promise Missions. Is it time to throw everything in the water? I think so. Why? I look at the surveillance cameras and I look at the way that this antichrist spirit of this world is effectively stopping the gospel by identifying everybody's skull, the length of their bones, the motion of their body, and all the rest of these things. And they can sit in their little office and see citizen so-and-so associated with citizen so-and-so who is a Christian. Your rating just went down. It's not your credit score. It's your citizen rating. I've seen that operating in Walmart this week. And so his little name tag with your citizen number follows you on these surveillance cameras everywhere you go. And you fellowship with the person that's a Christian over here and a Christian over there, and your rating drops down. The day's going to come when you can't buy a plane ticket to leave the country. That's already happening in China. Already happening in China. You can't buy a taxi ticket. Your card, comrade, won't work because your citizen score is too low. You're not a responsible person because you bought one of those books, because you talked to these people. And the system is now in place, and American businesses are buying it as fast as they can get it to gather all the information on everybody on this planet so that they can track and stop the spread of the gospel. Why the crackdown in China recently? I have a son that almost got nabbed in that, in Western China. He barely escaped. If he goes back into China, they will catch him at the border. He's already marked. But he's in Tajikistan now. The people group that God has directed him to spans into China and into Tajikistan, a little bit into Afghanistan. So rather than go that route, he's going another route, trying to get the gospel to those people before the door closes. People, the door is closing. The door is closing in China. The seed that's been sown in China is going to have to sprout and grow on its own. Other people bringing it in is going to be drastically limited very soon. Those computer programs are operating in this state now, as we speak. How long would it be before we start to suffer financial ramifications for going to a bookstore and buying a Bible with a credit card, and our rating goes down, and we print gospel tracts, and we pay for that with a card that's tracked to our name, and we put a receipt and turn it into the IRS that says gospel literature? We have a great blessing and ability to do some things now. The day is closing on that window when it's time for us to throw the net. It's time for us to throw all the nets, not just the one. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I'm going to be a Sunday morning Christian only. I'm going to be a Sunday morning and a Sunday night Christian only. I'm going to be a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night Christian. No, people, it's time that if we understand God's plan for this universe, if we understand our place in God's universe, we need to understand God's program for us, and we better, with all the energy and effort that we have, cast every net available and trust God for the increase. We need to maintain the net so that those we bring in stay. I've seen many churches in my lifetime. I've been preaching over 40 years. And I have seen many churches say, well, we need to take the word Baptist off the sign. I don't apologize for having that doctrine because it offends somebody. Any scenario that's similar with that always ends in a leaky net. Always ends that way. And there's always people that look back and say, you know what we had back in those days? Back when the preacher preached hell, fire, and brimstone, that's condemnation of the law. Back when the preacher preached about the person of Christ and people wept when they thought about how Christ had forgiven their sins. You remember those days when young people sang from their hearts and tears flowed in the congregation because we sang, "It is well with my soul," or we sang, "And can it be?" And when we get to the verse, "My chains fell off," and people jumped and they shouted because they have experienced that. If we weaken the net, we lose all of that. There's nothing left to shout about. There's nothing left to reproduce a church for. A club can reproduce itself. But this is the church of the living God. And He has given us a net, and He has given us a command to cast the net. Let us not be like Peter and have to fall down at his knees at the judgment and say, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But say, "Lord, you said nets, and I called the other boat." That'd be a good idea for churches to get together to help cast the net, wouldn't it? Nothing wrong with two churches coordinating together and getting together and saying, "Let's do this project. We need more help. We've got to enlist somebody who's qualified to do the job. Finding somebody, we're going to get behind you and get this job done." Cast the net. Peter didn't know where the fish were. Andrew didn't know where the fish were. James had no clue. He was on the beach, and so was John, the beloved disciple. But Jesus knew where they were. And He has told us to go into all of this world and cast the net. All I can say is let us go and let us throw. In Jesus' name, amen.